Now, first of all, I'm going to make a clarification. The gremlins that were at work with my computer at home. And I'm not really sure why it was doing what it was doing, and frankly, I'm not sure it would have helped me to try and figure that out. Just, you know, kind of go with it. So, you can imagine, so with our Beatitudes this morning, blessed are, I wasn't feeling very blessed. But I think we need to maybe look at that word in a different way. Galilee was outside the mainstream of Israel life. It was kind of on the outer edges. It was neither a religious nor an intellectual center, with no real political power. Galilee was, however, in contact with world trade and culture. And because of that, it became a very cosmopolitan region. Peoples from different ethnic backgrounds inhabited the land, making it very diverse in terms of culture and religion. For that very reason, Galileans were suspected of not being Jewish enough. Their mixedness made them unclean, and so they were rejected by Pharisees and the Jerusalem priests. Out of this context of being marginalized comes Jesus, who in Matthew's gospel is depicted as the Jewish Messiah. In chapter 5, he goes up a mountain like Moses and delivers the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with the famous Beatitudes. Matthew seems to have added some more to Luke's list of four. Matthew, more is better, which is probably more original, the four. But Matthew felt a need to maybe editorialize a little. And Matthew has also spiritualized them a little in giving poor in spirit, hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc. The four original Beatitudes may have been, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry now, blessed are you who weep now, blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and defame you. Blessed is honorific language. It can be translated as how honorable, how full of honor, how honor-bringing, etc. Now that's very contrary to our dominant social values. These blessed are statements ascribe honor to those who are unable to defend their positions or who refuse to take advantage of or trespass on the position of another. Obviously then, the honor granted comes from God, not from the usual social sources. Having trouble with the mouth this morning as well. So who would deserve this honor? Well, the poor, particularly the poor in spirit. For Matthew, they were not the economically poor, but those unable to maintain their inherited honor standing in society because of misfortune or the injustice of others. A rich widow without a son was still a poor widow, regardless of how wealthy she was. Social misfortune, not economic misfortune, was what made this person poor. Of course, economic misfortune or economic oppression would make a person poor also. To be labeled poor was to be unable to defend what was yours, to fall below the status at which one was born. By the same token today, to call people illegal is to make them fall below the status at which they were born, because no person is ever born illegally. The poor are those who are not given honor, hence socially weak, while the rich are the greedy, the shamelessly strong, Within that same context belong those persecuted unjustly and those reviled falsely. If persecution here means being driven out of their families, then it is no wonder that they are also hungry and mourning, for they have lost their supporting system and are forced to beg for food. They are unable to maintain their inherited honor and have fallen in disgrace and shame. But despite all that, they are granted the highest honor, the kingdom of heaven. Merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers have to do with moral qualities a person is to acquire. So mercy refers to the obligation to repay debts of interpersonal relationships, parents, children, patrons, clients, spouses, to each other, etc. To be merciful is to be willing to repay those debts. God will do the same. Pure of heart means to have one's thinking and feeling faculties attuned to what pleases God, something like our word conscience. They will see God. This is pilgrimage language. To see God's sanctuary at Jerusalem was the goal of pilgrims. These joys and experiences are now available to those who are pure in heart. And peacemakers, shalom makers, are those who strive for whatever is necessary for meaningful human existence. They will be honored with inclusion in God's family, children of God. So Jesus, the marginal and migrant Messiah, can bless others not because he has possessions that he can disperse, for we know that Jesus was poor, or honor that he can grant. We know that he was without honor in that society. And because he is acutely aware of God's presence when he meditates as a broker to others, going against the official theology of Israel, the great tradition emanating from Jerusalem, Jesus, as spokesperson for the little tradition of Galilee, blesses those who were despised by the society of the time. He turns the values of his time on their head, upside down, by announcing that God blesses the unblessed. Jesus revalues what has been devalued. He honors what has been shamed. Jesus changed the way the honor game is played and redefines the source of honor. Acknowledgement of honor comes from God, not from neighbors. The implication of Jesus blessing the poor, the marginalized, is not that they should be happy in their deprivation, for even though they may be poor materially, they surely are rich spiritually. No, it's more an indictment on the society of the time for having forgotten its responsibility toward their neighbors. It's a warning to God's people. It's a call to accountability, for if God blesses the ones that you curse, there is something fundamentally wrong with your theology. In the last analysis, Jesus is questioning the way God was being understood by the religious and political leaders of Israel at the time. Rocks come from mountains. Sitting on a mountain, Jesus, a Galilean Jew, declares the marginal of his society as blessed and deserving of God's kingdom. He describes them as peacemakers, merciful, meek, and because of that, persecuted. 2,000 years later, some of his compatriots have to take rocks from the very same mountains to defend the peace they have been striving for. Their rocks are unfortunately often met with bullets from the Israeli army. And then, out of desperation, the rocks turn into human bombs. Under the hot desert sun, a line of illegal immigrants is making its way towards the border between Mexico and the USA. There are adults and children in the group. They carry a few possessions, mostly water for the journey. Suddenly, a helicopter hovers over them, and they all run for cover. In desperation, one of the men picks up a rock and throws it at the helicopter. Then he finds a place under a bush and hides. Soon after that, Border Patrol van pulls over and takes them all into custody. Later that day, they are all deported back to Mexico. Where would Jesus sit today if he had to deliver the Sermon on the Mount again? I'd like you to think about that. I'm going to offer a few suggestions. Would Jesus be on Wall Street? Would Jesus be in Washington, D.C., Ottawa, Calcutta, Buenos Aires, Gaza City, Darfur, Tijuana? On one of the many churches erected in his name? And who would be the ones he declares blessed, honored? If we can answer these questions, then perhaps we can answer the question that has puzzled the church for two millennia. What is the purpose of the church? What are we here for? What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? What is our understanding of God? As we are approaching an annual general meeting, those are pertinent questions, perhaps, for all of us. May God grant us the wisdom and compassion to wrestle with these questions. And may the Spirit be present in our deliberations. May we go, in Jesus' name, to make this so. Amen.